Amen. Me too. It is so nice and sunshiny outside today. If only it would stay that way, right? But you know, as soon as it gets hot, we're going to be complaining. Bring back the winter. Bring back the cold air. Maybe not. Glad you're here. Really glad you're here. Hey, listen, I know in just a little bit you're going to hear some announcements about next week, but I'm telling you, next week is going to be a packed house. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Realize that this is not just a place for us, it is a place for our visitors and people that need to be here. So when you come in next week, if they are in your seat, find a different one. It's okay. All right? Because you got to remember, we are combining both services into one, and a lot of our first service people like their chairs just as much as you like your chair. And so please be courteous and kind and just find a different seat. It's okay. And that's probably going to happen next Sunday and for Easter Sunday. Let's make it really easy and really comfortable for those that will be visiting, maybe for the first time, maybe for the longest time ever, or maybe they've never been to church. Let's make it super welcoming, super easy, and super fun for them to be here. A great experience for them. Which also means there's going to be some signages out in our parking lot designating some parking spots for some visitors. You are not visitors. So please do not run those signs over or ignore them. In fact, what I would love to ask you to do, especially for next week, if you don't mind parking on this side of our spot, that would be really great. I know it's a little bit of walk, but walking hasn't killed anybody yet that I know of, okay? So if you could help us out with that for next Sunday and the Sunday after that, and if really you just want to keep doing that from here on out, that would be awesome. We would greatly appreciate it. We are super stoked and excited about what's coming up. If you've never been to one of our Good Friday services, I'm telling you right now, we do them way differently than you've ever experienced Good Friday service, I can promise you. And this Good Friday service is going to be no different, I promise. Please, please, please make plans to come back 6:30, Good Friday evening. We will be observing communion, but the service will be probably unlike any other Good Friday service you've been in. I promise you, we do not want to miss that. And then obviously Easter is just a great celebration day. Next Sunday is a celebration Sunday, so I expect you to come in super excited, super pumped up. If you've got pom-poms, you can bring them. Just kidding. But I want you to be excited. This is a great celebration Sunday for us, so we want you to be a part of that as much as the people on the stage will be a part of that. With that said, it is time to get into the Word. Are you ready? Have you enjoyed this series so far? All the way since May. That's been one of the longest series I've ever done. It's awesome. It's been so much fun. But today is really the last Sunday for the most part in this portion of his story. We will talk about Palm Sunday next Sunday and then Easter Sunday the next Sunday. But this is really the last time we will really look at for what Jesus has said in his sermon, in this sermon series as it pertains to what we've been doing for his story. But if you remember last week, we kind of went off of the Beatitudes and started looking at a small portion of Scripture right behind where he talked about the attitudes that we should all have. And he talked about two different things, that we should be salt and we should be light. Now, I've heard lots of fun comments from some of you that you've been sharing a lot of salt all week long, and I love that. I love that that's what you're thinking, and I hope that you've been very salty all week long. Not the rude salty, not the world salty, but good, honest Christian saltiness. Something that's going to help people, that's going to cause them to want more, that's going to bring a little flavor to life to show them that there is something different out there. And so last week we talked about this very thought, that we as believers should be salt and light. And we really concentrated on the salt. In fact, remember we talked about be salty. We want you to go out and be salty. But today we're going to do a little bit different. We're going to come at it from the aspect of being light. Now we all enjoy light, right? Because it illuminates things, it reveals things. And when I say reveals things, some of you are thinking, no, I don't like light for that reason, because I don't want certain things to be revealed. And there's a lot of truth to that. But you are going to find today that Jesus defines light a little bit differently in how we are to reflect the light of Christ greatly. It should be our main goal, our main focus. It should be what we are defined by. In fact, what it should happen is the light that people see in us should no longer be about us, but about Him. And that is where it gets very tricky for us. And so we're going to be unpacking this idea of light. How are we light? What does it look like for us? And how can we reflect Christ the best? And so Barnes, in my studies, which is one of the guys that I read by, it's just a great job of breaking down the Scripture, making it understandable for me, to where I can make it understandable for you. He says this: Jesus is to the moral world what the sun is in the natural world. Jesus is to the moral world, meaning he is the ultimate definition of what righteousness looks like. He is the ultimate sign, the ultimate showing, the ultimate representative of what true, holy living, righteous living, doing what is right. He is the perfect example of what moral living should look like, just as the sun is vital to our well-being. I mean, we already talked about how wonderful the sun is outside. Many of you might spend the afternoon outside, maybe taking a nap, maybe doing housework, doing something, but you're wanting to be outside because it's really nice. I was joking with somebody in the 8:30. They were talking about how warm it is and how nice it is. And I said, we'll just take all the chairs out and I'll preach out there. We didn't, but we could have. Because there's something about the sun that just brings inner joy to us, inner peace to us. We like to be out there. In fact, it's healthy for us to be in the sun with the proper amount of sunscreen. Okay, just making sure. Just threw that in as extra. But we want the light. In fact, when the light goes away and it gets really dark and it gets super cloudy, what happens? We get a little depressed. We get a little mopey. In fact, some of us just decide to stay in the bed the rest of the day. That's what we do. But when the light comes out, we want to be outside. So if that's the case, if that's what the sun provides for real life, Jesus does that same thing for our spiritual life. Because whether we want to admit it or not, whether the world wants to acknowledge it or not, our very soul longs for something else. And the world has done a masterful job of coming up with wonderful things to try to fit that void. And for some people, they have tried it and figured out it doesn't work. In fact, all of us have tried something to fill that void in our life, and we've come to find out that it's hopeless. It's useless. It's enjoyable for the moment, but that moment only lasted for a season, and then it's gone. But what Jesus offers is everlasting. What Jesus offers is something that will fill us and keep us where we are geared and made to be for the rest of our lives. Because what Jesus is to the moral life is exactly what the sun provides to the natural life. We have to have him. There are very few have-tos in our life. And you may be doing a good job limping along and struggling through life without him. Good for you. Keep it up. But I'm telling you, it's going to catch up with you at some point in time. But when you invite Christ into your life, when you allow his spirit to live within you and his light to shine out of you, there is no more limping. There's no more wandering. There's no more trying to discover this or that. It's already revealed to you, and all you have to do is just go in that direction. Jesus makes it easy for us. But Jesus said, if I'm this for the moral world, if I'm here to set that picture, I'm no longer there because I'm leaving. That's what he told his disciples. He said, guys, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here any longer. But here's what I want for you to do. I want you to be the light of the world. In the book of John, you find Jesus being referred to a ton about being the light. There's so many references in there of Jesus being the light. And Jesus said, I'm not here anymore. You're the light now. You are the direct reflection of who I am. Now for me, when I think about that, that changes my thinking in my world a little bit. In fact, it stresses me out a little bit. I'm supposed to reflect Jesus. This face. This person. The one that has his issues. The one that has his struggles. I'm supposed to reflect a great, perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. That's pressure. But here's the great thing about this. We don't have to feel that pressure. Because when he gets in you and a hold of you, he begins doing all the necessary work based on his word to make you into what he wants you to be, to where his light will be reflected through you, and all you have to do is say, yes, Lord. He does all the hard work. You just have to choose to say, yes, I'm all in. Yes, I will do that. Yes, yes, yes. So you ready? This one might kick you in the teeth a little bit. Matthew chapter 5. By the way, if you left this morning and you forgot your scripture, you forgot your Bible or you don't even own a Bible, we have one just for you. In fact, you can keep it. If you forgot it or don't have one, just if you just lift your hand for us, we're not trying to embarrass you, but we just want to make sure you can follow along with us and keep up with where we're at and what we're going to be reading, because we want you to see how vital and important and how uplifting these words can be. So if you just lift your hand up really nice and neat, Miss Maria will come right over to you. Awesome. All the way up front, Miss Maria. Thank you so much. So we're actually going to be in the book of John in just a little bit. And the book of John is about in the middle to the right. If you open up your Bible, it's going to probably fall somewhere in the Old Testament, probably in the Minor Prophets. And you can kind of just start thumbing to the right and you'll end up in the book of John. The other verses, they're going to be on the screen so you can kind of see what we're talking about. But this Matthew 5 passage is in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's just behind the Beatitudes, and it's just after the salt verse that we looked at last week. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus is saying this, by the way. He says, you, and he's talking to the disciples, the followers that are there with him. He says, you are the light of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty specific. Like, there's no wiggle room there. He looks at the people that are following him. He looks at the people that are diving in, that really want to get this thing, that want to truly hear from him. And he says this. He says, you're the reflection of my light. You and how you live, you and how you speak, you and how you do your job and how you do your family and how you do anything on this earth, you are now the light. Pretty self-explanatory. But he goes on. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, back in the day, many of the cities that were built kind of on the side of a mountain or on the top of a mountain. And when they were lit up in the evening, you would be able to see them. Now for us, we don't really know what that looks like. But growing up in the valley that I grew up in, we were surrounded by mountains on either side. And when I was really young, there wasn't a lot of houses that were built on the mountains. So when it was dark at night, the clouds were covering the moon, the stars, you really couldn't make out where the mountains were. However, as I got older, people started moving into the mountains. They started building houses up on the mountains. And so on those dark nights when the stars and the moon was covered up, you could see little lights lighting up all over the mountain. And you could make out the mountainside. It's really neat. It's really interesting. One of my most favorite things to do at Christmas time when I was younger was to count how many houses had Christmas lights all over the mountains and all over the streets that we drove by to get home. Because light illuminates everything that's around it. And so Jesus says, listen, guys, as he's talking to the disciples and the followers, he says, listen, think about the cities that when you travel in the night, you find them because they're lit up. They're set up high on purpose to where when that light shines, you know where you're going. And he says, that's the kind of light you are. He says, there are so many people that are traveling around in the dark. So many people that are just wandering around and stumbling around, trying to figure out their path and where they're supposed to go. And he looks at these disciples and these followers and he says, you're the ones to light the way for them. You're the ones that should not be in a corner and hidden. You should be out there in front of everybody, shining my light because you are reflective of me. He goes on to say, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, a lot of times these houses didn't have a lot of windows. And most of the time, the light that they received only came in through the door. So at night, when they shut the door, put the bar on to kind of lock the house up, there was no light in the house. And so they had one candle, generally, or a lamp that they would light and sit it in kind of like an alcove to where all the light would just permeate through the house. That's how they lit their house up. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a cave. But back when we were in Alabama, we would take field trips with fifth and sixth graders to caves. It's awesome. And you would get these kids all the way back in the back part of this cave. And I'm talking like back, like squeezing through cracks and crevices to get back there. Like, I'm a little claustrophobic. It was more than I could handle. But I got back there. But then they would cut the lights out. They would ask everybody to cut your flashlights off. Let me tell you something. It's pretty dark. Like, literally could not. I've always heard you can't see your hand in front of your face. You could not. I mean, right there. You couldn't see it. It's crazy. But the moment a match was lit or a pin light was put on, everything was illuminated. And so help me understand, folks. If we are the light of the world, if we are supposed to be illuminating the darkness around us, why, oh why, do we hide our faith from those who need it most? Jesus says, listen, when people have a light in their house, they are smart enough and wise enough and caring enough and loving enough to their family to not cover that light up. Why? Because they don't want their family to fall. They won't want their family to feel lost. They want their family to feel secure and safe. So the light there represents so much more. And Jesus says, listen, you are in a dark and fallen world. You are surrounded by people that are stumbling around and are lost and are searching for something. They can't find their way. You are the light that lights the way for them. It doesn't mean you have all the answers. It doesn't even mean that you're going to do everything right. But it does mean that you are striving to live a holy life in such a way that Jesus' light shines so bright through you that it will illuminate a path so they can find their way to where they need to go. Listen, that's good stuff. But let me tell you why that's hard for us. Because there are people we don't like. I don't want them to find Jesus. I want to be able to stay mad at them. They don't deserve Jesus. Do you know how they've treated me? You know what? I don't know any of that stuff. But Jesus does, and he died for them anyway. It is not my right, nor should it be my choice to hide what Jesus is doing in me to keep that from someone else. Jesus says, no, 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 no. You, if you're following me, if you're doing what I've asked you to do, you are the light to the world now because I'm not here. If you're really going to do this thing, if you're really going to take these Beatitudes seriously and you're really going to follow me, guess what? I'm going to use you to draw people to me. That removes us from the equation big time. No more is it about us. Now it is about him. Such great verses. Great pictures for us to try to picture as we're living in this world. Do I really want to hide my light? Well, Alan, you don't know where I work. You're right, I don't. But maybe that workplace is so dark, you're the only light that can shine in there. Maybe your home, maybe everybody's going a million different directions. Maybe in your home, you need to be the only one that will shine the light for Jesus and allow Jesus to permeate your home to affect those around you, whether you're a child, a teenager, or a parent. None of this excludes anybody, by the way. There's no age limit. There's no limit to how long you've been a believer or not, depending on how bright your light. Doesn't matter because the light is not about you. The light that shines is Jesus. And we should live life according to that very fact. Here's a couple of things that light does. It's very self-evidencing. When you turn a light on, you kind of know it. Right? It's not rocket science. You go in a dark room, you flip the light switch on, light comes on. Hey, look, there's light. You knew that. It's self-evidencing. It's light. That's how light works. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 35 and 36, he's referring to John the Baptist. He says, he, John the Baptist, was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. In other words, John the Baptist came with such passion and energy, and there was something about him that you just wanted. You were just drawn to. You went all the way out in the wilderness to be baptized by this guy. There was something about him that drew you to him. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He says, listen, you were impressed by John, hang on to your hats. Because I'm going to do some things that are going to curl your hair. You're going to see some stuff that you've never seen before. And when I do this, you're going to know that this is about my Father and not me. That's the light you're supposed to be, by the way. You are supposed to live in such a way that when people see the change in you or you accomplish great and mighty things, they're going to look at you and say, I know you well enough. There's no way you can be that way. I know you. I've watched how you work. There's no way you could have accomplished that. And guess what that does? You just shine the light so bright and you get to say, you're right. I can't. I'm an idiot. But the God that I serve is amazing. And because of him, I am able to do this or to do that or to be this or to be that. It opens the door to deflect the attention from you and straight to the light which you represent, which is Jesus Christ. That's how this works. Also, it's very revealing, and this is the one that we don't like. We like to keep our dark things in the dark, right? We don't want no light in there. We don't want no revealing of the stuff that lives within us. But how freer would you be able to live if the light revealed exactly what was holding you back from being everything that God created you to be? Let me tell you how freeing it is. You don't even know. I don't even know. There are still things I'm hiding that I'm working through that he continues, daggone it, to reveal. And he says, hey, did you forget about this? I was like, well, I was trying. Thanks for revealing. And then we get to work on it. And is that painful? Yeah. But I have learned, I'm smart enough now to know that the pain only lasts for a short season. And I can at least praise God knowing that in the end of all this pain and hard work, there's going to be great reward and great growth that comes from it. Jesus says this in John 8:12. He says, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, when Jesus gets into your heart and gets into your life and begins revealing things that should not be there, what he is doing is ridding you of the death of your life and bringing life to your life. He doesn't want that garbage, all that darkness, all that junk to be in you. He wants all of that to be gone. But the only way it can be gone is it first must be revealed. And the only way it can be revealed is for the light to shine in the darkness. Now here's the thing. If we're called to be light, if we're called to shine and reflect Jesus, would it not make sense first to have our own junk cleaned out? Because those things that we leave there are only going to cause us to stumble. They're only going to be stuff for people to use against us later on. And so for me, I want to be cleaned out of all that stuff. So when I reflect Christ, there are no shadows. I want a pure reflection of Jesus to where when people say, what is going on with you? I can say, let me tell you what's going on with me. It ain't me. It is all him. And think about it. Truthfully. I've already said this, but how many people walk around and stumble in darkness? They just don't know. Part of them don't want to know. Part of them do want to know, but they don't know where to look. And then some of us know exactly where to look. We just ain't doing nothing about it yet. Jesus says, listen, if you're following me, I am the light that reveals things to you that keeps you from stumbling in the darkness. And if that is the light that Jesus is, guess what? When he says, you are the light of the world, you are now the one that should reveal truth by the way that you live to the people around you. And again, that's hard for us. People don't get that. They don't like that. They don't understand that. But I'm not sure where I've ever read where Jesus says, hey, listen, if it's going to bother somebody or if it's going to upset them or they're just not going to get it, don't say anything. Have you ever found that yet? Because I have not. In fact, he says, you know what? You need to live life in such a way that pleases me. I will take care of the rest. Not only is it revealing, but it gives great visibility. Great visibility. Listen, as I am living in the Spirit of God and as God's, Jesus' light is shining through me, he illuminates things for me that I would not have normally seen. But not only is he illuminating things for me, but he is illuminating things for people around me as well. As a father of my, or the leader of my home, I need to have clear vision. I need to have good visibility to where I can see things that maybe my kids can't or my wife can't, or maybe she can see things that I can't or they can't. And we work together through the light that Christ provides. He gives great visibility. Jesus cried out in John 12. He said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He says, listen. If you're trusting in what I'm doing right here, right now, if all that you've seen, all the healings and the miracles and the cool stuff, if you're seeing that and you're believing that this is about me, let me tell you something. What you're really seeing is my Father. Of all people to say, hey, look at me. I'm the man. I'm the greatest. Jesus had that right. He had the opportunity, but he never did that. He always turned it back to say, there's somebody greater, and it is my Father. If you have seen me, if you've experienced me, if you believe in me, guess what? You believe and trust in him. I love that. He says, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now, that's an interesting phrase there. Should not abide in darkness means we still could abide in darkness because we don't fully play it out. It just means there's no reason to. You don't have to live there if you are a follower of Christ. The Spirit of God, the light that lives within you, can illuminate a nice, clear path to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from wandering, to keep you from living in darkness. He wants to provide a life for you that you can't find anywhere else. And when you adopt that and adapt that into your life, guess what he does? He uses that light that he placed in you to affect someone else. That's what we're called to be. Matthew 5:16, he goes on in that passage on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this: let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men. Who's he talking to? Those that are following Christ. He says, if you're going to follow me, then you have the light. And if you have the light, you need to let it shine bright. Put it out there. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. You need to let your light so shine. But then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. And he says that they may see your good works. Now, many of you may think, well, my goodness, I thought we were not supposed to put our works out there where everybody can see and let it be all about us. Finish the verse. And glorify your Father in heaven. He says, listen, let your light so shine. In other words, live your life so reflective of Christ that people see the things that you're doing, the changes that you're making, the service that you're involved in, and make it in such a way that when they say something to you, they know really quick that it's not about you, but about what Christ is doing in you and through you. This whole life that we live, this whole journey that we're on, this whole acts of service thing, it's not about us. It's nothing. It should not be nothing about us. It should be everything to point people back to Christ. Every time and every time. It just should be. And we really struggle with that. Because we like the pat on the back, right? Is there anything wrong with a pat on the back? No. But have a healthy perspective of why and where that comes from. And really where it should be turned back to. Jesus says, listen, you let your light shine. Live your life out loud, very bright. Let people see it. Let them recognize the works that are going on in you, but make sure that they know why that's happening. In John 13:34-35, he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now that's a big statement. Because for me to understand what true love is, I really am not very good at it. You can ask Sally. I think I know, but her definition is a little different, just like your definition is a little different than the next person sitting beside you. We don't really grasp it. So here's what Jesus says. He says, if you really want people to know that you're following me, here's how they can tell by how you love them. Oh boy. Well, if we all work on our own definition of love, that's going to be really chaotic and messy. But Jesus says, so let me simplify it for you. As I have loved on you, as I have shown you love, as you've experienced love from me, as I take the time to work with you, as I patiently walk with you, as I love on you, that's how I want you to love one another. Well, that honestly simplifies things a great deal. But it complicates things because we don't want to do that. But Jesus says, wait a second. If you want people to know that you are following me, this is what you got to do. He says, if you want to reflect Christ, if you want to reflect the light, if you want to be the light of the world, as I've already said that you are, you need to learn to love people the way that I love people. You don't get to decide what that looks like. You don't get to make up the rules as you go. They have already been set in stone, and not only set in stone, but modeled for us as to how it looks. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to be reflective of me, if you want your light to shine the way that it should shine, you got to learn to love. You got to learn to love. Let's look at what else it says in John chapter 1. That's the book we're going to be in. In John chapter 1, we kind of picked this apart some few months back about Jesus always being around. He's been the Word. He was the spoken Word. He's always been existence. And then we're going to start in verse 6. It says this: there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So John the Baptist is who we're referring to here. He came to baptize and to lead people and introduce them to the light, which is Jesus. He was the witness that did the preaching before he got there and the setting the stage for Jesus to get there. In verse 8, he was not that light. John wasn't that light. He wasn't the true light of God, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So John the Baptist, his main job, his main responsibility was to come and prepare the way for the very light that was coming into the world to reveal to us, to give us better visibility as to what we were supposed to do and how we were supposed to live. To reveal to us our sin and the nature that is not going to make it to heaven on its own, that needs a Savior. That was his whole job, his whole responsibility. Look over in John chapter 3. Verse 16, you should know this by heart, but probably from now on, if I can encourage you, stop quoting just 16 and add 17 to it, because 17 is just as vital. I know it doesn't fit on a poster board at a sports game, but I promise you it's just as important as 16 is. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Did you know that Jesus did not come to drop the gavel or the hammer on us? He came to make it possible for everyone that would follow him to go spend eternity with him. That was the reason he came. He didn't come to be a meanie head or a jerk. He came to show love and compassion and kindness to anyone that would accept it. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Oh, excuse me, verse 18, excuse me. He who believes in him is not condemned. So you that believe in Christ, you are not condemned any longer. That's over. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, when we enter this world, we're already condemned. It's already over for us. And the reason that people remain condemned is not because God is mean or Jesus came in to drop the hammer. It's because they chose to remain in that state until death without believing on Jesus that he is the Son of God. That's not God's fault. You wonder why God allows mean things? Remember, we are fallen people with a sinful nature that make decisions on our own. God made it possible that we can get away from that and spend eternity with him. That's the God we serve. God does not send anybody to hell because he has made a way people choose to go. Amen. Thank you. Just making sure you're on the same page. That's good. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Think about that. When Jesus came in, people resisted him. A lot of the Pharisees resisted him because there was a lot of evil in their hearts. They were all about themselves. They didn't want to hear any good thing that he had to say. And he was revealing to them exactly what this life was supposed to be like. But they had it all figured out. They had their own rules and their own laws and their own way of doing things. Who needs this new guy? Well, you do. I do. We do. And Jesus said, listen, I didn't come in to condemn them. They were already condemned. And here's why. They don't like when true light shines into their life and reveals their own inadequacies. It's the reason you squirm in your chair when God hits something in your heart based on what we're talking about. Because he's revealing something inside of you that you don't want to deal with. That you don't want to hear. God, I've got that under control. It's in a nice little place and I'm good. We're going to leave it right there. And he says, no, we really need to talk about it. And we squirm. We get uncomfortable. We don't like that. Well, why not? Well, he says, their deeds are evil, and they're practicing this stuff. And those of us that are practicing that stuff will not like to be in the light. Does that mean you can't watch TV with the lights on? No, that's not what that's talking about. It just means when we talk about spiritual things and there's unrest in your soul and there's something stirring within you that you just want to resist with everything that you've got, you better beware. Let that be a red flag to say, okay, God, what are you revealing in me that I need to have better visibility on? And lastly, verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I love that. The fact that as we do the right thing, the light reveals in us our true motives and keeps us in the proper place of why we do what we do. That's a great thing for us. It'll either reveal to us, hey, you're going the wrong direction with that, or it's going to say, hey, keep going. You're doing great. Could you imagine if you lived every day of your life trying to strive to do the right thing and you hear that cheerleader of Jesus in the back of your heart saying, man, you're doing good. Keep it up. You are drawing people to me and you're pointing people to me. That's what I created you to do. That's what we should strive for. That's all he asks of us. Wouldn't it be neat? A little Tim. So what does your light reveal? In the life that you live right here, right now, if I were to pull your coworkers or your husband or your wife or your children or your friends or maybe the person that was driving in front of you too slow, what would they say that your light reveals by how you live your life? Would they say that it reveals morality or righteousness or holiness or living after Christ or truly living up to the Christian name? Or would they say it characterizes immorality? I know that's a very strong word, but we're either in or we're out. Either we're living righteously or we're not. So for me, what does your light reflect? Does it reflect Christ holy? If that's the case, then you should be living righteously and holy. Or is it reflecting something different? Something that's not quite holy or not quite righteous or not even close at all? Now here's the thing. This one we can hide pretty well from our friends. But our true character comes out when we're caught off guard. What do people see in your reflection? Big thought. Here's the next one. What is your, you know what? I'm so dumb. I'm so sorry. It's supposed to be reveal. We'll go back and do that one again. There's so many things about our life and how we live that it reveals so many things that are going on down deep inside of us. And we don't like that. It's the reason we don't get close to people. It's the reason we don't let people into our lives, because we know that at some point in time something's going to be revealed that we don't want revealed. It's the reason we don't capitalize on that moment where the Spirit is working on our heart in a sermon or in a Bible study or during a song. It's the reason when we know God is working on our heart that we don't come to the altar, because we are scared to death what he's going to reveal. But my friend, let me tell you something right now. The light of God reveals that which will bring you better health. He wants to take that away. And my question again to you is, what are you revealing to people when you live your life? And the second is just like it. What is your life reflecting? Is it reflecting Christ? Does it truly reflect? When people talk to you at work, when you go to work, do they know you're a believer by how you live? Now listen, I'm not asking you to be obnoxious. I'm not asking you to preach every breath. I'm simply asking you to live a holy life before a holy God, doing what is right and reflecting the light of Christ in front of those that you work with, that you live with, that you shop with, that you're neighbor to. What are you reflecting? Do people see Christ in you, or do they see a little bit of the world in there? Now, I get that that's tricky. And the world that we live in, we struggle with keeping those two things separate. But I believe we should strive every day to separate ourselves more and more from the world. Again, not to be obnoxious or not to be a jerk, but to just simply be, you know what, I'm just not going to do that. You can do it. I'm choosing not to. There's something different going on within me. And let that light shine and point people to Christ through those statements like that. And here's the last one. What does your light say about Jesus? Should it just be seen, or is it a must be seen for you? Well, I have a lot of unsaved people at work, and I don't want to upset the apple cart, and so I just kind of do my own thing, and I don't really see much. Well, is that a just be or a must be? Again, we could get on the obnoxious side of this, and that's not what I'm asking you to do. All I'm asking you to do is live the life that you claim you're living. It's a must be for me. I want people to know that I am different. Not that I'm odd or awkward, and you may believe that, and that's okay. You're entitled to your opinion. But I want to be different. I want people, when they interact with me, I want them to notice something is different from them. And I'm praying that when they notice those opportunities or I sense that, I have the courage and the voice to say, can I tell you what is different about me? Can I tell you what is going on in my life? Can I tell you the reflection that I want to reflect? I want to tell you about Jesus. For me, there's so much to this because I want to reveal a true heart of holiness within me. And I've got a lot of work to do. But what I want more is I want to reflect Christ more than anything else. And it is a must for me. It is not a when convenient for me. So this morning as we're sitting here and we're talking about this whole thing of being salt and being light, I want to challenge you this morning more than ever before. Shine bright. Don't be ashamed. Don't worry. Don't care. You shine the light of Christ bright enough, and he will do the necessary work to draw people to himself through you. He will give you what you need. He will speak through you when the time is appropriate. I promise you, he will not leave you alone. But we have a choice in all of this. This thing is not automatic. Praying the magic prayer just doesn't mean you're the awesomest Christian ever. We have a responsibility to say, yes, Lord, please reveal in me whatever I need to see. Give me good visibility as to where I need to be going. Help me to reflect you the best that I can. And God, let it not be any more an option. Let it be a must. Let me pray for you this morning. As every head's bowed and as the praise team comes, as always, the altar is always open. It's not a standard invitation. If you want to come and pray, I would encourage you to do that. You know what God is dealing with your heart right now. I do not. And if God is messing with you, if he's working on you, please come. I'll be glad to spend some time with you, pray with you. I'll be in the back in just a moment. But I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if you want to come, you're more than welcome to. You can pray right in your seat. But when I finish praying, the praise team is going to lead us in a song. If you don't feel like singing, that's okay. If you want to stay seated, that's okay too. You do what you need to do business with God this morning. Father God, I appreciate so much who you are. God, I love your word, and I appreciate the simplicity of your word and how it has its own unique strength and power to dive deep into our hearts and to uncover and reveal and give us better visibility of the things that are going on. And God, the only reason that can happen, it's because you're the living word. You're the very thing that gets into our hearts and our minds and works with us. There is nothing else in this life that can do that. It is you and you alone, and you have called us as followers of Christ to be that type of light to those around us. God, we fail so miserably. We fall short all the time. But Lord, I pray that your word will not fall void, because your word tells us that it won't. I pray that those that are truly hearing it this morning, that they would respond to it. For those that are struggling and wrestling with you even now, I pray that you would give them victory and courage to make the right decision. For those that want to do something different at their work and be that light and to not be obnoxious, but just to live life out loud and to reflect you, Lord, I pray that tomorrow you would strengthen them, that you would empower them, that you would give them the courage to do just that. Lord, at home, help me as a dad to be the light to my family. Help my wife to be the light to my children and to myself. Help our children to be great lights to us. And may we together shine so bright to the neighborhood around us that it will move the hearts to come to you. Lord, I pray for all my friends here today. Lord, the places that they work are so hard and they're so dark. It's so scary and intimidating and overwhelming, but God, you have overcome all of that already. Lord, I ask that you empower my friends. to be the light that you've created them to be, to live life in such a way that when coworkers ask them, what is different about you, that they would know exactly how to respond in confidence and in love because of what you have done in them and in them alone. Lord, I want our church to be a light in our community. God, we do the best that we know how, and we humbly submit ourselves to you for your direction. God, reveal to us something that may not be right here to where we can fix it. Help us to reflect you the best that we can. But Lord, let this be a must in our church to reflect the love of Jesus the best that we know how. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for the God that we have read about, but for the God that we know exists even right here, right now. But praise God for the God that will be consistent in the future to come back and take us home when he's ready. I appreciate all that you do. Thank you for being amazing. Thank you for moving the way that you do. Thank you for giving us this safe space and this time with you. Pray that you would do what only you can do in the next few moments. In Jesus' name.